Let's pray, and then we will look at Acts chapter 15. Some of this, I think we're going to be able to, it's not a long study, it's just got a lot of scripture in it. Let's pray, then we'll start. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for those folk that are here. And we realize that they didn't have to be here, and I just thank you for the fact that they've taken out of their time and their schedule to be here. Thank you for today. Thank you for what you've done this morning. We praise you and trust you for what you're going to do this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You remember in our first missionary journey of Paul, we've been talking about up to his beginning of his missionary journeys, when the gospel actually left Jerusalem going to the Gentiles, and then they made their move to Antioch, where it was kind of a stationary thing for a little while. And while Paul was there and they were trying to move out of the gospel, you remember that they went under severe persecution. Paul and his entire party was run out of from one town to another and finally run out of the country, stoned and left for dead. Satan, he just determined that this thing called the way wasn't going to make it. And you remember that we talked about when the church started, it wasn't called, they weren't called Christians. They were just called the way, the followers of Christ, or they were called lunatics and crazy folk. So, but none of this stopped the Apostle Paul. And so the devil had to go back to the drawing board and try again. What is he going to do? So he tapped some of the Jews in Jerusalem, you remember, and he got them to spread false rumors, false teachings about what Paul and his company was preaching and teaching. And so Paul, on his second missionary journey, was under such an attack, under physical attack and spiritual attack, but he went on. And the false doctrines that the Jews were talking about centered around circumcision. And it was an intrusion on the message of Paul that he would have to battle for, obviously, the rest of his life. So Paul even wrote a book about legalism. You know that we call that book the Book of Galatians. And when we get there in our study through the New Testament, we'll have a good time. Now, if you would have been nice, if Paul would have had some kind of peaceful journey, if he could have just went from place to place and preached, and people would have embraced him and loved him and gave him a love offering and bought him a new camel and a chariot or something another like that all along the way. But that didn't happen. Everywhere he went, he was under severe attack by enemies of the gospel. And so in Acts chapter 15, it begins this way. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disruption with them, or disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Whenever God's work is progressing, Satan always begins in an opposite direction, and he does so to find ways to oppose it by using people who are sincere in what they believe. And I'm telling you, you can take it from a guy that's been in the ministry all day. Tomorrow will be my second day. But I promise you that most of the people that I have found that causes so much problems in our churches today are honest, sincere people. They aren't just malicious, mean people. Now, there are some folks in church just mean as the devil. I mean, let me just tell you. But by and large, most of the people that I encounter in ministry are really sincere people. They're honest. They believe what they're doing is right. And the problem is they become so involved in their tradition that they lose sight of what truth is. You understand what I'm saying? And so it happens in so many, many, many denominational churches today. they become so ingrained in their tradition that they miss the truth. And so that's exactly what Paul was dealing with here. And so in order to to try to make Paul's work ineffective, they begin to attack his message and his character. One of the great tactics that Satan uses today is the same. If I really wanted to Lance, for example, does a lot of mission work overseas. Does a lot of work for the Lord over there, and through construction and through providing materials and all that kind of stuff. So if I wanted to stop him dead in his tracks, I wouldn't try to figure out a way to cut his money off. I would try to slander his character. I would try to get people to see him in a different slant. You understand what I'm saying? And so that's exactly what Paul was doing. The Jews that were against him were trying to get people to believe that Paul was not real, that he was just slandering, trying to, instead of preaching the truth, he was preaching something that wasn't true. And they said something like this: look how long Judaism has been in business. God started us. The prophets preached through us. The law was given through us. God revealed himself through us. And now we've got this Jesus that we don't really know who he was anyway, and he's got these people here blinded. And now this Paul, Saul of Tarsus, that used to be a murderer and all that kind of stuff, now he's preaching grace and gospel, and y'all are buying into it. How can you do that? He's going against everything we've ever believed, even circumcision. You understand how Satan operates? He's slick. Look, guys, he's got a lot of business experience. He knows how to deal with church folks, and he does it well. So certain Pharisees begin to really hammer down on this thing. And we know that Paul hadn't preached any such heresy, but they had such an incident about it. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, my voice is trying to run out of gas on me. That's all right, I got some more gas in this cup right here. Well, actually, this is water, but I just thought I'd let you know, just in case you really thought it was gas. I have to be careful what I say anymore. I've been worried about the train hitting me. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. They were more worried about what I was doing on a railroad track. I thought that was hilarious. I thought that was the greatest thing I'd ever done. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. So what we have here is a commentary on Acts chapter 15. He said, but privately to them who were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. In other words, God wanted to give Paul the assurance that the place of the Gentiles in his program was going to be settled. You see, the Jews didn't think Gentiles had any place in the program of God. And so, and now Paul is out here preaching to the Gentiles. Now look at verses 3 through 21, and that's a long read, but I'm going to do it for you. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Now listen to the next verse. This is just so lack religion right here. And listen to what it said. But there rose up certain sects of the Pharisees which believed, saying, now these are people who had been converted to Christianity. Notice what it said. But there rose up a sect of Pharisees which believed. They had already embraced Christianity. You got me? But they didn't turn loose what? Their tradition. Now notice what it said. This was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now stop here. How did Gentiles become involved in Judaism? They had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. You see? So all these Pharisees had done was had asked Jesus to come into their life and kept all their other stuff, their religious stuff, their tradition. And so the apostles and elders came together for to consider the matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt God and put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But now what's he saying? He was saying nobody has been able to live up to the law. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot live to the letter of the law. The law was never given for people to be saved by. The Bible said it was given as a schoolmaster. Huh? To teach us. All right. Now, let me see. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave all the audience to Paul, to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, now this is James, the brother of Jesus. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of their prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things, known unto God, are all his. Wait. No, I left it at home. I had a cough drop I'd been carrying around all day. I changed pants. That wasn't in the scripture. I just threw that in. That wasn't in the King James Version. That was in Cliff chapter 7. Then he says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, you're so precious, that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. It appears here that there were at least four different meetings involved in this strategic conference. There was a public meeting, obviously, during which the church welcomed Paul and his party in chapter 15, verse 4. And then, obviously, there was a private conference between Paul and the key leaders that Paul alluded to in Galatians chapter 2, verse 2. Oh, this is good. That wasn't in there either. And then there evidently was a second public meeting at which time that strong Jewish party presented their case in verse 5 and Galatians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And then there was a fourth meeting which the council, the leadership of the council, made a final decision, and that's Acts chapter 15, verses 6 and following. Now, The problem is the debate continued with not a lot of progress in sight until Peter stood up and made his speech. And Peter reviewed all the things that had gone on that you and I remember when he went down, and you remember God showed him a blanket and had all manner of animals on it, and showed him that he had a plan for the Gentiles. And so then after Peter made his speech, then James basically echoed what Peter had to say. Now, what you have to understand is, at that time, Peter was the probably the most powerful individual in the early church, and the brother of Jesus, who was James, probably was the second most. Paul and Barnabas were upstarts, although Paul had a reputation because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was well known by the Jews. One of the reasons that the Jews were so against Paul was that they looked up to him as a Pharisee, and now he had abandoned that position, that great position of influence and impact, and decided to follow Christ because of his Damascus Road experience. And so Peter talked about, we as Jews shall be saved even as they, Gentiles. Now, notice that Peter didn't that say that they should be saved the same way that we are, but just reverse. Peter is saying, not only is the keeping of the law not necessary for the Gentiles to be saved, it was also not necessary for the Jews to be saved. And that was a whole new light that was shed from a person that had come out of Judaism. In other words, this is what Peter and James are saying. All men everywhere are saved through simple childlike faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Then James took the floor and he made the final decision. This is, as I said, the Lord's brother, who evidently had become the leader in the Jerusalem church in Peter's place. And he gave the word. And verse 22, then the Bible said, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men on their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So now they're going back to Antioch. They had gone to make that trek to Jerusalem to try to get this issue settled. In Paul's mind, it was settled. In Barnabas' mind, it was settled. And now they've got some other folk to give them some leadership positions, and they're taking them back to Antioch, where now has seemingly becoming the headquarters of this early church and the new church movement. So they wrote, the council agreed, and the Bible said that they wrote letters concerning the Gentile churches, sending these letters by Paul and the folk that traveled with him. And these were admonitions, were not official dogmas. This wasn't something that the church in Rome or somebody sent out and said, this is where it's going to be. Always remember this. Every Christian church is a local autonomy. Every Christian church. Now, not every denominational church is a local autonomy. You say, what are you saying? Because there are still some denominations today that hold to a hierarchy. Huh? That means they are ruled by people in higher up. For example, the Catholicism has the Pope and the Cardinals and all those folk. You know, I started to say Dodges too, but they didn't. The Cardinals are just okay. That's another story. And then the Presbyterian Church has the Presbytery, Methodist Church, and so on and so forth. And so most of these churches the Catholic churches, Episcopal churches, Presbyterian churches, some Methodist churches are all high churches. How many of you remember what high churches are? Hold your hand up. High churches are churches that's based on the Church of England. Remember that. A high church is not because they have hooty-tooty, snooty people. It's based on the Church of England. Remember the significant difference in the high church? They have two pulpits. One pulpit down here where they read the scripture and make announcements, and another pulpit up here where they go to preach. Now, why is that so? Why do they preach on a higher pulpit? How many remember that? Because the Church of England taught that preachers were not ordinary people, that they were above the people they preached to. And they needed to have a visual of that, so their pulpit was elevated above the people, and when they preached down on the people. That's the Church of England. And so your high churches are based on the Church of England. Low church don't mean that we just low down people. It just means that we just have just ordinary folk. Preachers in low churches are, most of us understand that the only difference between you and me is God called me to preach and he called you to do something else. There's no difference in my life and yours.
Amen.
You do what you're called to do and I'll do what I'm called to do. And I try not to do what your calling is if you don't try to do what my calling is.
Amen.
You understand? And we'll get along real good. I just thought I'd throw that in. So anyway, that's what's going on here. And so Paul is going out and basically he's saying the leadership in the mother church, so to speak, has given us your blessings. And he went back to all the Gentile churches and he gave them the letter from the Jerusalem Council that said, you have our blessings to go out and win the world to Jesus. Verses 36 through 41 says, and some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we alluded to this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. And I want to talk to you again about this because this is almost like regurgitating what we've already seen, but Paul gets into more detail about it in his writings. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia. You remember when John Mark decided he wasn't going to go with them anymore because of either the heartache or homesick or whatever it was. And Paul and Barnabas had some real issues about it. And so you would think it would be settled. You have these two great men of God, Paul and Barnabas, two names that will go down in history, great men of God. They have gotten so cross over a young man that was both of them. Both of them were friends. John Mark was friends of both of them. But evidently he was won to the Lord through Barnabas and was really admirer of Barnabas. And Barnabas loved him. And so when Mark refused to go with them because of whatever reason, then Paul got really upset. And he and Barnabas had some real issues about it. And so it's not over. And so they got ready to go, and Barnabas said, we're going to take Mark with us. And Paul said, I don't think so. And the contention, look what it said in the next verse. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia and confirming the churches. It should not surprise us that we have these stories in the scripture. You know why? We're all human. Amen. We all have different personalities. We all have different quirks. And here are these two guys here that will go down in Paul, will go down in history. It's probably one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And In my opinion, second only to Jesus Christ was the Apostle Paul. Without him, we wouldn't have the New Testament that we have, the doctrines that we have, the insight that we have, the beliefs that we have on all the things we have. And yet these two guys right here have gotten so crossed up with each other over a decision by John Mark. Paul wanted him to go in the first place. He said, no, I'm not going. And then Barnabas wanted him to go in the second place. Paul said, no, I'm not going to let him. And so they had a dissension and went their separate ways. That, ladies and gentlemen, how you get Second Baptist Church.
Amen.
And New Ebenezer number 3.
Amen.
And New Ebenezer number 4. You know why? Because we can't get along with each other. Hello? And I made a statement one time. It's when I'm still invited to go to the association meeting. Somebody said something about missions. And I said, I'm for missions. I love missions. I think we ought to have missions. I said, the biggest problem that I see here is that we had 109 churches in Caldwell County that were Baptist churches that were in the supposedly association. And I said, I'm going to tell you what you could do. If we would spend as much time trying to reach lost people as you would fussing and fighting and starting new churches, we could win this county for Jesus.
Amen.
You know, I don't think I've ever been asked to preach again at the association. I burned a lot of bridges, trust me. You know what I'm saying? But here's the deal. We forget sometimes in our life that God has given us the capability of disagreeing without being disagreeable.
Amen.
None of us are going to agree on everything all the time. It's just not going to happen. Linda and I don't agree on everything all the time. Sometimes I disagree. She don't know it yet, but I'm going to tell her one day. And so here we are. We got this early church, great leaders, and they're going their way. And you know what's so amazing? Let me tell you what's so awesome about God. He blessed both these men's effort. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Always remember, this church here is here because years ago, it split off of another church. And God has blessed this church beyond measure.
Amen.
You understand? Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me carefully. Don't try to put God in a box. He's still God.
Amen.
And if we'll let him, he'll take our mess and make it into a miracle.
Amen.
Every time.
Amen.
Every time. And as difficult as it is to understand how these things happen, they just happen. But you'll notice that differences between God's two servants did not cause God's work to be hindered. Remember this. This is my last word for tonight. If you find yourself in a disagreement with another Christian, make sure that you do not allow your differences to cause the work of God to be hindered. Amen. If we can walk together and work together without necessarily always agreeing together, then we can do great things for the cause of Christ.